So I am going to start for the group of men who are going to be sharing. Adam sent the email out several weeks ago, and I was in the office, saw it pop up on my phone, so I quick looked and I jumped the opportunity. I had a college professor who said, "Who wants to be second because nobody wants to be first?" So I was like, "Dude, I want to get this out of the way." He had asked me, "I want to be first, just to get this done because I just get very nervous and I just wanted to set the bar." Excuse me. Speaking of which, did you hear about the guy who walked into a bar? Oh, no, he's telling a joke. He forgot to duck. See, so you guys, where was your mind going with those jokes? So I'm going to set the bar. Let's duck so you don't run into the bar. What I'm going to be talking about today is the weeds of anger. We have a somewhat base knowledge of what anger is, but we're going to dive into some of the weeds of anger. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." The Bible tells us that we should not feel angry. It says, "Be angry, but do not sin." So we're going to get angry at some point. Paul is telling us, hey, you're going to get angry, but don't sin. How do we deal with our anger properly? How do we not let these weeds grow up in our lives? He's telling us we need to deal with it quickly. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. So we need to deal with it soon, in an immediate way. If we were to nurse our anger, harbor it, hold on to it, let it linger, as we see there in verse 27, we're going to give the devil an opportunity. And we need to be careful, otherwise it's going to divide and devour us. We think of anger as an episode. Something happens, somebody says something, something does something to me, I get mad. The person I'm angry with, they reciprocate, they get angry, they get upset, then we go about our way. Pops up, blows up, and then we just go over. Sometimes we apologize to that person who's the object of our anger. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes a person who retaliates, they come back and apologize. Sometimes they don't. Whether good or bad, both parties end up just going about their day. That's what we consider in an episode. Not a good way to live, but it's tolerable. And many people have come to accept this as just a way of life. I'm going to get angry, something pushed my button, and then I'm just going to go about my life. Paul is not giving us permission or commanding it. Rather, he's writing, taking it for granted that he already knows we're going to get angry. He says, "Be angry and do not sin." So we're, as our sinners, going to have these frustrations and these feelings. But he's telling us we need to not hold on to it, but get rid of it quickly, to resolve it as soon as possible. As husband and as a father, my kids know what buttons to push. And as spouses and as parents, I'm sure you guys experience in that own household, people can push the buttons just right or so. I think Paul, and I find this funny as it just came to life that like he knew that life is full of relationships and look, you guys are going to get angry, but don't sin. Get rid of it quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. "For I'm afraid that when I come, I may find you to not be what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he knows that there's going to be some strife, and he knows there's going to be some anger, like he knows people or something. And it was just, it just popped out that Paul is writing that we are going to be angry, and if not checked and if not careful, anger keeps a larger company of what we would call more noxious or more egregious sins. So as we look at the weeds of what anger can be, if left unchecked, it can turn into more of this, what we consider deeper, stronger sins. At best, anger is a sin. And at its worst, it can even lead to greater sins. We're talking about the weeds. Weeds are never a good thing. Farmers don't like weeds. They grow, they choke the crops. Weeds don't look good in the sidewalks and the driveways. They have a bad appearance. Thistles are this huge weed. They're purple. They're pretty, right? No, they're a pain, and you got to go take care of them. Weeds around your house grow up. I know in my life, I mow and weed eat. Being the only male in the house, I don't allow my dog. I like to mow, so the girls don't do it. But it may rain on a specific Saturday when I want to mow, so I'll mow and I'll get to the weed eating next week. And then inevitably in Missouri, it rains again the next Saturday. And next thing I know, it's been 5 weeks and I haven't weed-eated. And I've got weeds that are thigh-high to me. And then I get my weed-eater out and I start taking down the weeds, but my weed-eater binds up. So weeds can choke up not only plants, but they can choke up the tools that we want to try to eliminate the weeds. That's why we need to deal with it quickly and not let them linger. A few of the weeds that we'll look at today, we'll start off looking at resentment. Then we're going to look at bitterness, enmity / hostility, look at some grudges, and we'll look at some strife. And we'll kind of define and understand what they are. And then we'll look at some ways at the end on how we can eliminate and remove these so-called weeds. First is resentment. Define this as anger that we may hold on to internally. Often the case when we feel mistreated or wronged by someone and we don't see a way in which we can deal with it. This could be in the form of an employee who feels wronged by a boss but doesn't dare go back up to the chain of command to deal with it. But don't want to lash out to your boss because that's never good either. This could be a reaction from a wife to an overbearing husband. Often, it is harder to deal with an outward burst of anger, so we just sit there and we hold it internally. So anger can turn into resentment. People nurse their wounds and stew on this ill treatment. Bitterness. This is resentment that has grown into a feeling of ongoing animosity. Resentment may dissipate over time, whereas bitterness continues to grow and to fester, potentially developing into an even higher degree of ill will. Bitterness often occurs within a church family. Someone is ill-treated in some way, or at least they think they have been. Instead of trying to resolve the issue, the hurt is allowed to fester and over time turns into bitterness. Now, I'm going to give you a personal illustration to this. And I did talk to Dennis about this. Years ago, 10, 12 years ago, I don't know, whenever we started small groups, we were in a group and come to find out that the Clements were going to be part of our group. And I could not stand hand that Dennis Clemens was going to be in my group. I had an elder in the group. Things were going to be shared, possibly. We were going to have, no, I don't want an elder in my small group. And I don't know what set it off. I really don't. It's been so many years. We were going around when we first started sharing testimonies of who we were, how we met our spouses, how we came to know Christ, what brought us to grace, so on and so forth. And it came to the Clemens time. They shared the testimonies. And it was amazing how similar our life experiences were. From just growing up, people we knew in the past. I mean, we're going way back to when I was like a little kid. He knows people that I know. And so we had a lot of common ground. And I don't know what took place. But in the midst of this conversation, I think it's one fingers. I think he said I went two fingers. I can't stand you. In this middle of the small group, we're doing this, and I just couldn't stand him. And I don't know why, but obviously we've worked it out. And it's a blessing, and now we can laugh at it. It's a funny experience, but it was dealt with, and it was addressed, and forgiveness was asked. We'll look at that a little bit later. But bitterness is never a biblical option. We can be hurt. We can even acknowledge that we've been hurt without becoming bitter. Bitterness can also happen between any interpersonal relationship. We're a church family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Physical families can also experience some sort of form of bitterness. Siblings may think that a parent has a favorite. Or when inheritances are passed out, I didn't get my fair share. So bitterness can well up that way. Another weed that we can look at is enmity/hostility. We put these two together. These words are kind of similar in meaning and have a higher or stronger meaning of ill will than some of the previous words we've discussed. Being resentful or bitter often bring these feelings that are kind of internal, but now this enmity and hostility, we're now acting upon some of this internal anger and frustration that's been building up in us. This usually takes shape in the form of denigrating or hateful speech. Sometimes you hear of hostility in the workforce or the workplace, a feeling of being unsafe or intimidated. You see this sometimes in the world of sports. For an example, when the Chiefs go to the Raiders stadiums, a lot of times the buses are pelted by batteries. So there's some sort of hostility between the fan bases and the sporting world. Warring nations have a hostility towards each other, an anger, a dislike. Enmity/hostility, these are things that are normally now coming out, but they're bringing a larger influence with people. A grudge. A grudge is a persistent feeling of resentment resulting from past insult or injury. Something that may or may not have been said, but we hold tightly this feeling and we're just not going to let it go. Let's look at a couple examples in the Bible. Genesis chapter 24. And we'll look at verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are now are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau was ticked. Esau was mad. And understandably so, his brother Jacob, who was known as the trickster, went to his father, cooked dinner. Esau was supposed to go out and hunt and bring back dinner, but Jacob cooked something else, presented it, dressed in clothing, put hairy stuff on so as to fool his father. And it worked, and he got the birthright from Esau. So we see that Esau was mad, and he held a grudge. He reacted in anger against his brother for tricking him out of his birthright. This is a somewhat natural reaction, but it's something that we have to be careful for, something that we have to watch out. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21, a few chapters over. When Joseph's brothers had seen that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent instructions to Joseph, saying, "Your father commanded us before he died, saying, 'This is what you shall say to Joseph. Please forgive, I beg you, the offense of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the offense of the servants of God, your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. For you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Think about this. The brothers are in fear. I mean, Joseph was the favorite son, right? He had the coat of many colors. He was treated special, and I'm sure the older brothers were frustrated. They eventually took that pent-up frustration and they sold him off into slavery. Joseph, being sold into slavery, was blessed in the house of Potiphar. He was blessed in the prison. And then he was even elevated to the number two position in all of Egypt, and was able to provide for the nation, keeping everybody alive through all those years of famine. So the brothers were in fear, but they were surprised when then Joseph came and showed compassion and was not upset and was not angry, and said, "But God meant it for good." So what is our mentality when somebody does us wrong? How do we react? How do we handle that? We don't usually associate holding a grudge today by killing somebody physically. But if we hold on to that grudge, are we playing that in our minds? That, man, if only I could do this. If only this situation played out. It's never good for us. It's never good to have that feelings. We take these thoughts and we play them over and over. This can happen to Christians. We are warned by Paul in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 19 through 21. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And this command from Paul almost seems impossible. We're to befriend those that hurt us when our natural reaction is to get angry, to be upset, to hold on to some of these things. Repaying evil for evil will always end up hurting us just as much as we hurt the individual that we're upset by. Strife, another weed, describes open conflict between or turmoil between parties. This can often be thought of as a church dispute or family feuds. Now there's this actual outward sign. We've all have examples that we can probably think of in times past. These are often ugly, oh, it's not my fault. It's the fault of that person. It's not my issue. It's the issue of that person. You may have heard these similar things from a self-righteous Christian. We've looked at many different terms from resentment, bitterness, enmity, hostility, bearing a grudge, outward strife. These are all different weeds that are described just as we're trying to define them or make specific distinctions. But anger, when held onto, is not only sin, it is spiritually dangerous. One thing I learned in this study is that anger is not static. It grows, it festers, and it consumes. We're angry. Like what we talked about earlier, it's an episode that just comes and it goes. No, anger, if not left unchecked, just continues to go into the next and it escalates. Paul warns us in Ephesians to not let the sun go down on our wrath. We have to deal with these anger issues quickly. Three ways that we need to deal with the weeds of anger. Let's look first off at the sovereignty of God. God does not cause people to sin against us, but he does allow it to happen. And this is for a purpose. And that purpose is often for our own growth. Look back at Joseph. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison, but eventually was elevated to the second in all of Egypt. He was able to say at the end of his life that God meant it for good. He didn't allow his circumstances or events or what people said or did to him to control his life. It was the sovereignty of God. We have to understand that God has everything under control, whether we see it or not. We also have to understand that the person who might be offending us still is under the control of God's sovereignty. That thought was something I had to really think on and ponder. I'm like, wait a minute. God still has that person under his control and authority as well. So I need to control my reactions. I need to control myself, knowing that God is in control. We need to have the ability to know that God is in control. This should be our first thought of defense against the temptation that allows these anger feelings to control us. Just think that God is sovereign, God is in control. Secondly, we need to pray that God will enable us to grow in love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. This fervent or earnest prayer, we need to pursue this diligently with dependence on the Holy Spirit. We should be able to overlook the sinful actions on other people. The choice is ours on how we react. To illustrate this, when a man comes home from work, say I come home from work, and I see the house, it might be in disarray, dinner's not ready for me at 6 o'clock, kids or street urchins out in the road playing. What's going on? Do I have an outburst? Do I just throw my hands up in rage? Things didn't go according to how I wanted it to be. Or do I roll up my sleeves and say, you know what? What is their struggle? What is their trial that they may have been going through today? Why are the kids running amok? Why is my wife at her wit's end? So she could have had just as much of a bad day. How do I react to those situations? The adage of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that to be untrue, that words do hurt, and they can hurt deeply at some time. But how do we react? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. That's hard. to love each other here when I feel hurt. We have to understand that we need to pray to God to enable us to grow in love. Thirdly, we need to learn to forgive as God has forgiven us. Matthew chapter 18. In verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what is owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you in this debt because you had pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive your brother from your heart." So I don't want to focus here in this passage necessarily on the frequency. We all know that it's many, many, many times that we should forgive. I want to focus on the basis of our forgiving one another. Talk about the immensity of the debt to try to understand. It says the first debtor was 10,000 talents. My notes in my Bible here say 1 talent is equivalent to 15 years of labor. So do simple math, 10,000 times 15, that's 150,000 years of labor. No, that's a pretty big debt to try to pay. Nobody can pay that. The damage to God's glory by our sin is determined not by the severity of our sins, but by the value of God's glory. That a sin is a sin, right? But if I spill ink on a rug I bought from Costco, it's bad. Got a big old blot on that rug. If I spill ink on a fine, expensive Persian rug, now that's really bad. But why? It's the same ink, same spot, same, right? No, it is the value of the object in which is being blotted. It just struck me that our sin to God isn't, it's just the God's glory is so valuable, so immense, that our little sin, but yet God is willing to forgive us this amount of debt that we could never, ever, ever hope to repay. We look at the second debtor here, the second person who is in debt. Equivalent, it said it was 100 denarii. A denarii was like a day's wage. So translate that, it's 100 days worth of labor. So to make that simple for us, 100 days, if you're making $60,000 a year, it's a $20,000 debt. Still a large sum of money for most of us in here. But we should be able to forgive. God forgave us this unfathomable debt that we owed. Are we not willing to forgive our neighbors, our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters who might offend us? Until this is recognized, there will be a struggle to forgive those who have hurt us or wronged us significantly. I was reading through Psalms this week as part of our small group. We're going through the book of Psalm. And Psalm 109, we see David, who is visibly upset or he's angry at those who have slandered him, who have hurt him. And he cries out in a petition to the Lord. And since I've been doing this study on the weeds of anger and studying this and then reading this just because it's a different thing, it tied in very well. And I want to read this. A few verses here, Psalm 109, 4 through 20. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus have they repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. And here we see David now petitioning the Lord. Appoint a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their names be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, and the despondent in heart to put them to death. He also loved cursing, so it has come to him. And he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself in cursing as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt which he continually girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. And as I was reading this, man, I just hear David's frustration to the Lord upon all that. I mean, he's pretty specific here. Let his days be few. He wants the Lord to just enact his vengeance and his judgment on the wicked of the land. Let another take his job. Let his children be fatherless. Let his wife become a widow. I mean, man, that's some pretty specific frustrations and anger that David's experiencing. But he petitioned this to the Lord. He prayed about this. It's nothing that he tried to take in and on himself to do. David is angry at being attacked by people, and this is his plea. David was not seeking vengeance himself, but he was acting on, he was taking God to share how he felt. He was praying to God so he could express his emotions that way. Paul is writing in Ephesians, be angry, but do not sin. Knowing full well when he went to the church in Corinth that there was going to be anger and there was going to be strife. So we are going to experience these frustrations in life. We're going to get mad. We're going to get ticked off at the world. But our response needs to be biblical. James chapter 1. excuse me. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This you may know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's not saying that we have to play doormat Christianity just to let others run roughshod over us, to take advantage of us. There are going to be opportunities in which we do need to stand up and fight for what we believe in, what is right. But we should not sin in the process. Two wrongs don't make a right. Me getting angry at you getting angry doesn't make it any better. Therefore, the other person's sin does not make our sin of anger right or justifiable. We've looked at many different weeds today. We looked at some ways on how we can overcome. We're going to experience these emotions and these frustrations. We need to remember that we need to have a firm belief in the sovereignty of God. We need to have a pursuit of brotherly love. And then we need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in which we can gather together. Lord, I just ask that you be with us as we all experience some sort of frustration or anger at times that we don't allow it to control our lives. Lord, help us to give things over to you quickly, work through things, forgive each other. Lord, I just thank you for this church body, for the friends I have in here, and for the people to help edify, grow, and engage. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.